Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, July the 1st, 2012.
Lord, it is good to be with your blood-bought church. Jesus, to be joined to you, to be saved by you, is to also be joined to your body and to be joined to your mission. You are the head. Our responsibility is to hear from and to follow you. And Lord, in the midst of that, to enjoy you. And that our ministry is an overflow of being overwhelmed with your majesty. So Lord, tonight as we do more than sing, we praise. Lord, let our minds and our hearts connect with the words that we're singing. And Lord, as your word is open, God, prepare our hearts. Lord, our anticipation tonight, our desires to meet with you, to hear from you. We need you. We're more desperate than we realize. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and would you guide this service? And Lord, would you glorify your name? And it's in that name we pray. And all God's people said, amen.
Thanks, Kelly. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We are bought with the blood of Christ, and we have the assurance that we know him and we'll live with him forever. Blessed assurance. Stand with me as we begin tonight with this old hymn. Sing with me.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. This is my story.
Okay, before we receive the evening offering, just a couple things to mention. You pray for Joe and Tracy, and it seems like I read something. I got an email or I got a text or something, and I think that it's a pretty difficult time that they're facing right now. Dave, is there anything you can tell us? Okay. So we pray for Joe and Tracy at this time in the family. And then let me see, want to mention as well, we've been praying for Blenda and for Jim. And Jim's got some back issues that he's facing. And you know they're serious when he leaves his John Deere. And so he's not been mounted on the tractor in a while. So that's a frightening situation. And so we continue to pray for them. And for Jackie and Jack, they've called in hospice on Jackie's situation, and so that's a pretty difficult situation. Does anyone have any idea when the people are leaving from China to fly back? Are they already in the air? 6:55? About 45 minutes. Okay, so we're going to pray especially that now. Okay, you know, they're flying from Beijing to Detroit, and then Detroit to Nashville. Okay, all right, that, okay, Detroit, that's, wow, Detroit. So, Michigan, yeah. Yeah, but you see, that's not real Michigan. Real Michigan is the Upper Peninsula, you know, that's real Michigan. That's lower. It's lower. What now? That's true. You don't want to land in the Upper Peninsula. That is the deer fly and black fly capital of the world. I've never been any place where you go in the woods, man, they're after your hide. So, but it was a wonderful place for other things, of which I'm not going to mention. Okay, so Jackie, Blenda, Jim, and you know, I think that's it. So lots of things, and we're praying for the China trip, that the Lord will strengthen them. Scott and Beth Ann got back from packing everything up, and you have to make a trip to Fort Wayne sometime very soon to pick stuff up, bring it back, so that's an answer to prayer for sure. Okay, so we'll ask the men to come. So, Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to be together and to fellowship and to think about your word, and I pray that you'll use your word in our life tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Grace. Appreciate that. Statue of Liberty. It's been a while since I've heard that, but appreciate that. And the words, how many of you know that song? We're not going to sing it, so that makes you decide whether you're going to raise your hand or not. But I haven't heard that in a while. Love the lyrics there. Just a few songs tonight before Pastor comes again. Some familiar songs, hopefully. And then one chorus that I taught you probably a couple years ago, and we haven't sung in a while, entitled Fill Me Now. But hopefully just make you think about your walk and just some commitment to the Lord. I'm pressing on the upward way.
I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound, Lord, plant my feet on higher ground, Lord, lift me up and let me stand, my faith on heaven's table land, a higher
Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with your awesome presence. Come, oh come, and fill me now. Sing it with me.
Hover over, Holy Spirit, bathe my trembling heart and brow. Fill me with your awesome presence. Fill me now, fill me now, fill me now,
Let's talk to the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for what you've been doing for us and how you love us and how you care for us. And I pray, Father, that time we spend together this evening will be special and that you will stir our hearts before you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, we found ourselves working our way around the whole question of what it is to be a good citizen, and what do I owe my government? And you know, when you really sit down and you think about that, as you look at 1 Peter 2, it talks about, first of all, I need to have a moral testimony. You know, I need to have a clean moral slate, and that goes really beyond. I think the assumption behind, when you're reading 1 Peter, I think the assumption behind all that is your person knows the Lord. But after I know the Lord, sometimes I don't always make the best kinds of decisions that I need to make. And so the Scripture seems to indicate I need to make some good spiritual decisions as I'm working through all those things. So, and then the second issue that we needed is really to respond to authority and to be part of the solution, not part of the problem. And then you get those, you have those four statements that are all kind of peppered together there at the end of that verse. You've got that statement that talks about, honoring everyone and loving the brotherhood. And then it talks about, it said two more things. What were the other two? Fear God and honor the king. Okay, so I knew that I could get help and that would work. So those are good, encouraging kinds of things. You know, as I was looking a little farther down in that passage, there is a statement that that really caught on about 150 years ago. And the statement is in verse 21. It says, "And to this you were called." And this is more or less kind of a running towards a summary of the section here. It says, "For to this you were called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." And, of course, coming out of about 100 years ago, 150 years ago, in his steps. And of course, what would the world look like if everybody made, before they made a decision, they said, what would Jesus do? And I'm going to make Bible decisions from that standpoint. Okay, so what I want to do tonight is I want to have an informal discussion with you about revival and what it is that, where things go. And I even found one or two passages we're going to take a look at. But I want to just really kind of talk about it from that standpoint. And I'm going to need some help. I always need help, but I'm going to need some help. I can remember years and years ago reading Borden of Yale. And right around the time, the turn of the first turn of the century, Borden of Yale, his ministry, and you know, he was just one individual, and he really couldn't deal with the godlessness of Yale University. But for whatever reason, he goes to Yale University. He is pretty well healed, and he begins to make an impact. And you know, he starts with a prayer meeting. a prayer meeting that was he and a couple of guys getting together, and then they found a room, and they had a few more guys and a few more guys, and by the time he was a senior and graduating, they said they had almost 1,000 students coming early in the morning to pray. And so, you know, it's you know, I call that kind of a revival and everything. Now, if you go back before that, the First Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards, he preached a sermon, and Edwards was a genius. He was probably one of the most intelligent Christians this side of maybe Augustine or the Apostle Paul to have ever lived. He had such spiritual discipline and such. Any time you spend reading about Edwards is time well worth spent. There's a book that was written about his wife that was very interesting, and the title of it, you'll love this, Marriage to a Difficult Man. And so, you know, many of you would say, yeah, I know about that. But, you know, just fascinating as you look at Edwards and you see his ministry and those things. And that First Great Awakening, 1740, something like that, probably well over 50 to 60 years later, there was a Second Great Awakening. And it was Finney, the evangelist, who brought in a variety of different kinds of methods and things like that. And there was a lot of folks that made decisions and trusted the Lord, you know, coming out of this. When I was first went to Moody, I remember we studied about some of those kinds of things, and we talked about a revival they had at Asbury College. And the Asbury revival lasted a week or two, something like that, really. Peter was actually married there at the church that's right on the campus of Asbury, Peter and Laura together. And so, you know, as you talk to people about that experience, and that experience was probably 50, 60, 70 years ago, people still talk about that. And of course, you couldn't talk about the revival at Asbury without talking about the one at Wheaton. Right. And so, Jesse, do you want to tell us about, you remember that, don't you? Just a couple sentences.
What I remember is that it was started by the confession of one student leader about a mistake he had made in taking the cross-country team to compete on Sunday against the school rules. And then it ended up being without any, seemingly any special leadership, various students came forward to confess various problems, and it went on for a week, all day long and all night long. They kept the chapel open, they stopped classes, and there were engagements that were broken, there were careers that were changed. I remember that year, I think there were, in our class of Wheaton, I think there, if I remember correctly, 40% of our class went in the ministry or mission field.
Wow. I mean, that's an amazing, amazing stat. And of course, Jim Elliot came through about that time and everything. He may have been a little, was he a little earlier than you, or are you just a hair? Okay. I'm not getting help here on that one. So, you know, that's just, that's a fascinating kind of thing as you sit and you begin to think about that. Okay, I can remember revival meetings that I went to as a boy, and I can remember most of the revivals that I went to. We had some countywide revivals back in central Indiana. Hyman Appleman came in and spoke, did a marvelous job, and the Lord seemed to use his ministry. I remember coming to meetings with Fred Brown, who's from Chattanooga, and Dr. Brown came in, and we used to have him every year at church in the first week in week or two in September. We'd have him come out, and we'd have some meetings on Sunday during the week. And Dr. Brown, I'd just tell him, Dr. Brown, you know, no pressure. You don't have to come do anything. Just come and preach. And the only thing I ask is you let me take you to lunch, because I wanted to go out with him and pick his brain. And my goodness, what an experience that was, talking to him and everything. And, you know, I remember, you know, God used him in some special, special ways in meetings that way. Bill Compton, another fellow that had a great evangelistic ministry here in town, variety of different places. Anybody else remember some, I mentioned, you know, a couple weeks ago in the service, I mentioned Jimmy Johnson coming around and preaching and the ministry that he had. and all. Anyone else just at random want to mention something? Yep.
We had a life action crusade in our church back in 1978 in our town. It really transformed our ministry and prepared us for the work of the church. We actually moved Arkansas in the middle of that divide.
Wow. Okay, Life Action. They have a wonderful ministry and had a wonderful ministry in some of those areas. I think they still do. Okay, anyone else? Glenn Shunk. Yeah, I remember Glenn Shunk. Wow. Glenn Shunk. Okay. Rick.
You talked about Greater Lakeland revival. Would you categorize the crusades of Billy Graham in the 40s, 50s, especially the one in Los Angeles that lasted forever, in the same frame that you would talk about the Greater Lakeland?
You know, here's the rest of that story. I was raised in a generation that, you know, I remember when I went to Moody, the first thing that somebody ever asked me was, I for or against Billy Graham and everything. And, you know, there was a lot of criticism because of, you know, he had some ungodly people sitting on his platform and stuff like that. And so, you know, you had those kinds of things. But to answer your question, when I went to seminary and went in my first preaching class, the professor said, okay, let's find out where everybody was saved. And so we took a class period, and we went around and we found out where everybody was saved. You would be amazed how many people were saved in Billy Graham crusades. And were they weren't necessarily, you know, following some of his issues and everything, but, you know, they were just influenced by his ministry. So I did the same thing when I taught preaching at Temple Seminary and also in the college, and I would take some time, go in each class and say, all right, talk about how people got saved. And a lot of people were saved different kinds of situations, but again, I was amazed at the ministry that Billy Graham had and the number of people that came to Temple College and came to Temple Seminary because of being saved in a Billy Graham crusade.
Same thing after the question was asked in a class of 20 people, and at least a third of them raised their hand that his crusades had some either had been saved directly or as a result of Billy Graham.
I wrote that down as one of the things I wanted to mention. Thank you for bringing that up. Fred.
In northeastern Ohio, back in the 70s, we had J. Edwin Orr come and speak at our church. He'd written quite a number of books on revivals and awakenings.
Prayer, Great Awakening, yes.
And some of the awakenings that he had seen that were smaller in scope, but local, and that they all had in common basically what we were singing in that song about the Holy Spirit. The people just allowed God's Spirit to have them and to fill them and to change their direction, whatever. And they all had, but they were somewhat cross-denominational because there were believers. Back in those days, there were believers in many, many different denominations. I think maybe more even than today. But you know, the Holy Spirit didn't just pick out the Baptists or just this one group. It was whoever would come in their heart and be willing.
You're exactly right. You're exactly right. And J. Edwin Orr, you know, had that ministry and had that kind of ministry. And it seemed like I bumped into another guy from Canada that did something very similar, very much parallel from that time. Yes.
Dr. Monroe Parker at Pillsbury Baptist Bible College in 1958 and 9, there was a revival in the college, and the reality of Christ became very apparent there, and as many were saved, even pastors' children. Mm-hmm. You know, it was just a revival.
Monk Parker. He had a very, very vivid way of illustrating things and all. Anyone else? Yes, Brant.
I'd like to pay my respects to Billy Graham. When he first came to London about 1954, his first campaign there. I wasn't president, But having said that, I've read after him, but more than that, I've met a ton of believers today that were saved in those early days. It was marvelous. Unbelievable. It was a cop.
You know, I mentioned Lilianus Trotter and the ministry that impacted her life. That was D.L. Moody. And D.L. Moody came to England, and she was in a situation where her father was, they were very wealthy, independently wealthy, and she did not have to do anything, but she started various ministries. And in fact, when she decided to start that Arab ministry going to Cairo, there was all kind of people that said, "Why are you leaving London with all of the needs and going to some other place? You have a ministry. Why are you going?" It's interesting. God always calls busy people, doesn't he? You know, just when you think you can't do without them, the Lord says, "You know, we train them and we send them this place." And from that standpoint, anyone else? Yes.
I'm at Liberty University in 1973. Again, life action. Okay, I was a freshman, Don was a sophomore, and they came to conduct a one-week crusade. It ended up going into 2 weeks. Classes were canceled, chapel went long, and student after student going to the microphone and confessing a lot of spiritual decisions that week. Something that's always been remembered as part of the history.
Liberty University, 1974?
73.
73, 74. And all. When I went to Moody, we walked onto campus, and they had, you know, now they can do in-service with students. They can do it in an afternoon. But when I came to Moody in 1963, they took a whole week to deal with us. And I found out that the reason they did that was they had C. Sumner Wendt preaching every single night to us. And you talk about a revival, you talk about something that just really stirred you up spiritually. Boy, that did it. Really got our attention. Okay, so we've all experienced that sort of thing. We've all seen that sort of thing. What kinds of things can we draw from those experiences? Well, I think that there's a couple things we can think about. Number one, it's an individual thing. And it's when individuals take responsibility and individuals make decisions. And a lot of times I'm looking around and I'm saying, well, if only such and such would happen and this would happen and that would happen. And, you know, I've got all these things that I feel like that somebody else needs to do. But God has a way of putting his finger on my heart, on my soul, and doing that with individuals. And it wasn't so much what's somebody else going to do, but what are you going to do? And it's when my heart gets warm before the Lord, I make a decision and everything. I never know how the Lord's going to take that and use that in other people's lives and other people's situations. So it's a very, very much an individual thing. There's something else that is of great value. And as I look at it in Scripture and I look at it historically, when Mary and I moved to Chattanooga in 1973, when we moved here in 1973, I remember coming to Highland Park, and of course, in those days, you really didn't have a lot of church options. You came to Highland Park, period, and all of the faculty did. And it was we really got involved in that sense of the term. Went to Sunday school class with Dr. Price until I was able to coax them into a class. And then the other thing that happened was I joined the choir, and Mrs. Brown was in there preaching to you pretty regular, and the music ministry really got an appreciation for the ministry that they had. But then it was just the idea just to sit up there and to listen to Dr. Robertson on a regular basis. He was really one of the first real pastors I ever had in my life, okay? Now, I know that Dr. Robertson had areas in his life that he could have done better, but I'm here to tell you, all of us got areas we could do better, all right? He was a godly man, a man of God, and had that commitment. And he said a variety of things, and some of them pretty theological, and some of them, you know, I'm not sure where he got them, but he used to make a statement, everything rises and falls on leadership, right? And one of the things you begin to see when you look at revival in Scripture, is you look at the fact that there is a sense in which we take individual responsibility, yes, but as a group, we say, okay, this is something we really want, and this is something we really need to have. And you're not necessarily looking at how does this influence the church, how does this influence the community, how does this influence our town, how does this influence our nation, how does this influence any of a variety of things. It is something that I must do for myself. I must really deal with the things that God has been working in my heart and my life about. This was brought really clear to me over the last year. I had the opportunity to be on the board of ABWE, and ABWE had some issues that occurred back in 1989. They had a medical doctor on a field in Bangladesh who just defiled some MKs. And finally, they found out about it. They identified one, and he was dismissed, and all of those kinds of things. But the sheer weight of that experience, as you come back from 1989 to the present, and the lives that have been, there's been upheaval in a lot of these MKs, didn't realize that there was more than just one MK that was involved. Now we look at those situations and we say, somebody should have been smart enough to figure that out. But whatever happened, anyway, right now the board's having to slug their way through that. And one of the things that is coming to us as individuals is the fact that repentance doesn't wait. Okay? Repentance doesn't wait. In other words, I got a problem. It's not about waiting for somebody to come to a different conclusion or to come to some assessment of these kinds of things. They've got a third party that's doing an organization and everything. But basically, as board members, we have come to the conclusion that, okay, we've got this issue, this issue, this issue. We've made these choices. This wasn't a good choice. This wasn't a good choice. This wasn't a good choice. We need to own up, and we need to deal with these things and publicly take ownership and response and get these things. We need to deal with these things before the Lord. And that's what we've been doing. And I think that's part of what happens in a revival situation. Okay, so I said I was going to use a little bit of the Bible. That's what I'm going to do, a little bit of the Bible. And a passage that always has amazed me is the life of Josiah. And I'm in 2 Kings 22. Actually, 21, it says that Amon was 22 years old when he became king, reigned 2 years in Jerusalem, did evil in the sight of the Lord, and was actually, people rebelled against him and put Josiah in as the king. Now Josiah was, the Bible says in chapter 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Well, of course, at 8 years old, there wasn't much he could do from that standpoint. But the Bible does say that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. And I'm at verse 3. So it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah. Okay, started at 8. This is the 18th year. I make that. He's been there 10 years. Now, what has happened in those 10 years? Apparently, the priests took responsibility to train him. Now, we look at that and we say, okay, there is all kind of things that they could do. And there's a whole body of literature. You've got the Pentateuch. You've got all kinds of things like this. All of this kind of stuff, you know, come to bear. You've got to understand, spiritually, Israel had gotten to the place where things had been so degraded and deteriorated spiritually in Israel, they didn't even have a copy of the law. I mean, they had a copy, but nobody knew where it was or what was going on. So everything was pretty much just hearsay. And the rest of that was the fact that there was this understanding, this basic understanding of where they should be spiritually. And so that's what happened with Josiah, is they began this process of training. And it started really kind of small. It started with Josiah looking around and seeing that the temple was not really in good repair. And there were they'd been taking offerings to deal with this. And he's 18 years old, and he said, somebody give the money, the people are going to take care of this, and this needs to get resolved. Now, that's the Euler translation. It's a paraphrase there. And so, beginning at verse 4, they went to Hilkiah, and they gave the money, they delivered the money to the workmen and so forth. And so then, when you get to verse 8, so it says, Hilkiah the high priest, and he's talking to the scribe, and he says, I found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And they got this book of the law, and they took it to to Josiah, and they said, you're going to want to hear this. And so they just got the Bible, and they just read the Bible to him. Now, near as I can tell, you know, kings and, you know, the minor prophets, later prophets, major prophets, most of that stuff they probably didn't have. What they had was they probably had the Pentateuch. So they read, I'll bet they spent a lot of time in Deuteronomy reading through some of these things. And, you know, when they finished reading these things to Josiah started with the classic illustrations of repentance. He tore his clothes, he got in sackcloth and ashes, he wept before the Lord, and he said to one of the people there, he says, go and have somebody inquire before the Lord, what can we do? What can we do? Because we have so failed miserably before the Lord. And so that's when the Lord responded to him. And if you look over at verse 17, and said that because they've forsaken me and burned incense to other gods and provoked me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath is aroused against this place. But as the king of Judah has sent you to inquire of me and so forth, because your heart, verse 19, was tender and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spoke against this place and against its inhabitants, he says, I also have heard you, end of verse 19, verse 20, therefore I'm going to gather you to your fathers and you'll be gathered to your grave in peace and your eyes won't see all the calamity. So they brought back word to the king. And so basically what they said was, it's coming, the judgment's coming, there's no way to avert it. But he had read enough of the word of God. He said, we're going to do right. Whatever we do, we're going to do right. And so when you get to chapter 23, you've got a chronicle of all of the different things that Josiah did to do right. And so the first thing he did was he read the law before all of them. He let all of the people in Israel know what these things were. And then he began to clean house. And listen to what he did, beginning at verse 4. It said, bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal and for the Asherah. In other words, they brought all this heathen relics of one kind or another. They brought it, they carried it out outside the city, they ground it to dust, they burned it up. Verse 5, it says, he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on high places in the cities around the area there. Verse 6, he brought out the wooden image from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron, outside of Jerusalem. He tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons, and he brought all the priests from the cities of Judah that defiled these things. It says that he defiled the area where they had actually had human sacrifice, verse 10, so they might make a son or a daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. He removed the horses of the kings who were dedicated to these things, the altars on the roof. He defiled the high places on the east of Jerusalem. And then it says, verse 15, moreover, the altar that was in Bethel on the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, had done to make Israel sin and everything, this altar was destroyed. The man of God that proclaimed against it, they didn't mess with his bones or his tomb, but they honored him. And everything, and with these other things, they stirred it up and they got rid of it. So what you have with Josiah is Josiah went after the stuff that was bad and dealt with it, and the stuff that was good, he recognized it and he honored it. Okay? And you get that picture, and of course they kept the Passover and so forth, and it goes all the way down through that passage. Now, when I read Josiah, I realize we got a long way to go. And there's a lot of things that God wants us to do. And I think it really begins, and the whole thing begins, with somebody that takes seriously reading God's Word. And that's what we're doing when we're getting our one-year Bibles and we're reading about different kinds of things and we're reading about the principles in God's Word, that's the place we start. It starts with your heart and with my heart. I think we all pray that God will bring special revival to our nation, that God will really turn the sins of our fathers and all of those things. It doesn't happen until individuals make decisions, and those decisions, God begins to take those things and snowball them and use them in other lives and use them in other people's situations. So what do we need in the nation today? Well, I tell you what we need. We need a rebirth of godliness and a rebirth of a response to the Lord above everything else. That's the kind of rebirth that we need. So it's something to think about, something to pray about, and to continue to hold up before the Lord so that we'll do what God wants us to do and that we'll follow through with those things. It's about that time, and that time that those folks of ours are the Turners and the rest of those, that gang that's with them are getting on a plane. And so as we close today, let's pray for the group that's coming back. Father, I do pray that you'll help us to take your word seriously and respond in obedience. And then I think, Father, of this situation that got this whole crowd getting on in China, Father. We know that people fly everywhere every day doing all kinds of things, Father. But we know that we need your special safety and guidance, that you'll use these folks and the testimony that they have, that they'll be an encouragement to their families and to us, Father, and to the people, the Chinese believers and the unsaved people that they've ministered to there. Father, so many things going on in this day and time. Father, help us to honor you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.